Please, I want to again thank Bill for the great job he did in Chapter 7. I really thought I was going to lose my job, but you guys are so full of mercy that you let me come back. Bill is going to do a chapter in Revelation. We don't know which one yet. He's looking it over. But Chapter 8, let me give you some background before we get into it and get reading. I'm in 2 Samuel. That's not going to work. We've already done 2 Samuel, haven't we? The chapter took place in 551 B.C. Remember, chapter 7 was 553 B.C. This is a kind of like a parenthesis because Daniel, you have to keep this in mind as you study Daniel, it is not chronological. It skips around a little bit. Now, the first chapter was written in Hebrew because it had a lot to do with, of course, Daniel and his three friends. And, of course, they were carried away captive. And then beginning with chapter 2, going through chapter 7, I think it's chapter 2, verse 7 or 8, it's chapter 2, verse 4 through chapter 7, verse 28, or all of chapter 7, was written in Aramaic. Aramaic being a common language, and really emphasis was on the Gentile kingdoms. Now, we continue to study some of the Gentile kingdoms, but the focus is on Israel. Because remember, Israel is being judged by God. Israel is under his, I don't want to say wrath, but his anger, his indignation. So a lot of what we're going to get into is the history of Israel. What's going to happen to Israel, what has happened, and what's going to happen to Israel, looking ahead even to the tribulation period. So chapter 8, verse 1 through the end of the book is written in Hebrew again. A couple of other things to think about. The location is Susan or Susa in the province of Elam, where Esther later became the queen of Persia, and also Nehemiah was from that area. So let's go ahead and, I don't think there's anything else I got to do in advance of, all right, let's look number one at the description of the vision, as Daniel has another vision. This is verses 1 through 14, so we'll begin by having you read those. George, if you would take 1 through 5, who'll take 6 through 10? 6 through 10? Sherry? Becca, you take 11 through 14, okay? All right, go ahead, George.
After that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw, that I was at Shushan in the palace, which was in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. When I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will, and became great. And I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes.
And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with fuller against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and four came up, four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And And out of one of them came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven. And he cast down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them.
Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast out. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed.
All right, thank you guys. All right, number one, the description of the vision. Verse number one again, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, Daniel had another vision. And similar to, as the last part of the verse says, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And then he describes his vision, and he was transported spiritually to Shushan, or Susa in Elam, in the palace. Some translations have for palace, have fortress. In the province of Elam, and he was there by the river Ulai. And again, this is the area where Esther and Nehemiah were as well. Now, at this point, the Persian capital was not very powerful, but the day would come when it would be. I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and he saw a ram. And it was a he-ram, powerful ram, had two horns. One was higher than the other. The higher came up last. Now remember, in chapter 7, there was a bear raised up on one side because the most powerful of the two was Persia. And, of course, Media was the lesser of the two. We know it's one kingdom, though, because how many animals are there? Yeah, there's one animal here, so we're talking about one kingdom. We're talking about the combination of Persia and Media, and Persia was the stronger of the two. Remember, Darius ended up in Babylon. He was over the province of Babylon, and he was put there by Cyrus, the king of Persia, Cyrus being the more powerful of the two. Persia had dominance. In chapter 2, if you remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the great image, that the part that described this nation or these nations was the breast and arms of silver. Remember that? Babylon, the head of gold, and then the breast and arms of silver was Medo-Persia, and then you had brass was Greece, and then you had the iron and clay, which spoke of the Roman Empire, and eventually, of course, the revived Roman Empire, which is yet future. So the ram moved very quickly, pushing westward and northward and southward, and it was powerful. No beast could stand, verse 4, before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. He did according to his will, and of course, God was in control of all of this. As I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west, the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, meaning it was moving extremely rapidly. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Who was that notable horn? Alexander the Great. He only lived to be 33 years old. He died of a fever at 33 years old, in the midst of his power. Chapter 2, again, belly and thighs of brass. Chapter 7, described as a leopard with four wings, which represented speed of conquest. It had four heads because after Alexander the Great died, four generals. It took 22 years. They were fighting among themselves. Who's going to get this part of the land? Because remember, The kingdom was huge. And so they fought among themselves, trying to figure out who would get what. And finally, after 22 years, they came up with a plan. Seleucus started out in Antigonus, and Seleucus defeated him and took Babylon and Syria. Ptolemy the First ended up with Egypt and Palestine and possibly Arabia. Lysimachus took Lydia, which would be Turkey, and also Thrace and Asia Minor. And then you had Cassander, who ended up with Greece and Macedonia. I gave you, or George gave you, a sheet with the times of the Gentiles, and you can do a comparison there. You have the visions of Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8. Notice there are only two kingdoms that are described here in chapter 8. And, of course, all of the kingdoms were found in chapter 2 and also in chapter 7. So that's just a little chart to try to keep it together for you, because it's easy to get confused. And I go over this and go over this and go over this, and I still mess up. So if I say something wrong, just raise your hand and make me aware of it. As far as the Persians, the guardian spirit of the Persians was the ram with clean feet and sharp horns. Whenever the Persian king stood before the people or stood before his armies, he wore a head of a ram instead of a diadem. Instead of a crown, he wore a head of a ram. Thought that was interesting, a little history to throw out there at you. So the four generals, the kingdom was divided. I told you who had what. And then let's read a little bit further here. He came to the ram, this notable horn. This is Alexander the Great. It had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river. And he ran unto him in the fury of his power. And he came close, and he was moved with choler. He was extremely angry. Now remember, Greece had attacked Persia three different times. And he was angry. Alexander the Great was extremely angry because he was defeated at the hand of the Persians 150 years earlier. And I said it wrong. You didn't correct me. Three times Alexander defeated the Persians. The Persians didn't defeat Alexander, of course. Three times. 334, 333, and 331 B.C. So he had a much more powerful, rapidly moving kingdom, and he was fierce and had more land than any other kingdom up to this point anyway. And so he cast him to the ground. He defeated him. Not only did he defeat him, his armies, but he stamped upon him. There was no one that could stand up to Alexander the Great. Verse 8, the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. He died of a fever. 323 B.C. And out of him came four notable ones, four generals. Finally, in 301 B.C., they got things sorted out. And out of one of them came forth a little horn. Now, the little horn, remember, in prophecy, oftentimes, there is what's called a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. Everything we read about Antiochus Epiphanes, who was of Seleucus, and how fierce he was and how nasty he was, you multiply that by 10 times and you come up with Antichrist. So Antiochus Epiphanes is a precursor to Antichrist. And he was alive during the intertestamental period between the Old and the New Testaments. And so Daniel's looking far ahead to when Antiochus Epiphanes would take control. He was the king became the king of Syria. And he was empowered by Satan, just like Antichrist will be. He came across at first as being very peaceful, like Antichrist will. He'll make a covenant with Israel. Well, he went into Jerusalem and acted like he was going to be a big help. And, of course, as we'll read here in a bit, he ended up desecrating the temple. He raised up an image of Zeus. He tried to make, what he wanted to do was consolidate all of the kingdoms. And he wanted everyone to be as though they were Greeks. So he wanted everyone to worship the gods of the Greeks. So he set up an image, probably an image of Zeus. Now remember, Antichrist will set up an image of himself and demand to be worshipped. But he wanted to destroy and for 6 years he did, destroy the religion of the Jews. He went into the temple and took out the table of showbread and the golden censer there was another, what's the other? Table of showbread, did I say that yet? What's the other one? I'm missing one. You got the altar of incense, golden altar of incense, and then I'm missing one. What is it?
The lamp.
Yeah, there you go. Thank you. The golden lamp. He took them out, and he stopped the sacrifice. You know what he did? He's the one that offered a swine on the altar. Mm-hmm. And you've heard of, I forget his first name, Maccabeus. What was his first name? Judas. Judas Maccabeus. I saw a movie many, many years ago of that great battle. Boy, that was a miracle of God, was it not? They had enough oil to light the menorah for one day, and it lasted for 8 days. So now, of course, that's when Hanukkah. The Festival of Lights began December the 25th, 164 BC. Some say 165, some say 164. You get to choose whatever year you want. And so that was the beginning. After the temple was taken back by Judas Maccabeus, and you can read about that in an extra biblical writing called 1st and 2nd Maccabees. That's part of the Apocrypha. And also read Josephus, talks a lot about this period of time. And it's a very interesting thing, how God intervened and how they got the temple back, the second temple. They got it back, and out of that. And think of this. This is kind of interesting, too. I'm going to throw this out. But remember when God delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage. What festival came out of that? Passover. Yeah. So they were coming out of severe persecution, 400 years in slavery, and God, out of that came Passover, and they celebrated still. And out of this came another festival, Hanukkah, very important, the Feast of Lights, Festival of Lights, Feast of Hanukkah. And then there was another one in between where Purim came out of. So in other words, out of these devastating times that the Jews went through in their history, God raised up, God saved them out of it, and a feast or a festival came out of it for them to remember what God has done. When we celebrate the Lord's table, we remember Christ's death till he comes. It's a celebration, isn't it? Now, the death of Christ, he suffered immensely. It was an awful, awful thing. But thank God that Christ laid down his life. Otherwise, we'd all be lost and dead in our sins. All right, so let's look at this in some detail. So the little horn, Antiochus Epiphanes, he lived, or he was king from 175 to 163. The first 4 years was kind of peaceful. Like Antichrist, the first 3.5 years of tribulation won't be awful. He's going to fool a lot of people. But verse 10, it waxed great even to the host of heaven and cast down some of the host. Now, Daniel's writing about Antiochus Epiphanes. And if you look further, he's also referring to Antichrist. Now, at the time, Antiochus Epiphanes killed 40,000 Jews. 40,000 Jews. And carried away 10,000 more into captivity. Some of the stars to the ground talks about the conquest of God's people and stamped upon them under severe persecution. He magnified himself. Epiphanes means the glorious one. He named himself that. The Jews called him Antiochus Epimenes or something like that. And it was a shameful name. The opposite of the glorious one. But he demanded that the worship of Jehovah be cast down, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down, and a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. So he was given power over the daily sacrifice by God. God permitted him because the people had transgressed against God, and God was judging them for it. Remember, whatever happens to us, God knows all about it. And much of what happens that's bad, like the last four years, is because we deserve it. Are we a holy people? So Israel paid a great price for much of their history. Then I heard one saint, saint means holy one, he's talking about an angel here, speaking, and another angel said unto that certain angel which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Antiochus Epiphanes died in 164 BC. If you count back 2,300 days, you come to 171 BC. So that's when the oppression began. Now, I know all of us have heard of Seventh-day Adventists, correct? Well, they believe the 2,300 days was 2,300 years. It was actually a Baptist minister, Edward Miller, who said this refers to, if you start with 457 BC, according to him, and count ahead 2,300 years from the time of the decree to rebuild the temple, and that date is not correct, until the second coming of Christ would be 2,300 years, so 457 BC to 1843 or 1844, AD 1843 to 44. He said, Christ is coming back. So they sold all their stuff and went to mountaintops waiting for the return of Christ, and I don't know if you noticed, he didn't come back. So he said, well, I tell you what I did. I calculated wrong. It's actually a year later. So he started with 1843, ended with 1844. Guess what happened in 1840? Guess what did not happen in 1844? Now, if you read your Bible, the Lord himself made it very clear that no man knows the day or the hour. So you don't have to get yourself in these ridiculous situations if you just read the Bible. No man knows the day or the hour. So if you ever hear anybody set a date, what do you know immediately? They're full of baloney. Okay? Well, Miller realized that he had really messed up, but there were some that continued the movement, and Ellen G. White came along and said, well, I know what the issue was. That's when Christ went into the sanctuary in heaven and cleansed it. Well, that'd be great if the Bible taught that, but it doesn't. So the Seventh-day Adventist is founded upon faulty doctrine. See how you can get a whole denomination out of faulty doctrines? That's why we have so many religions. Now, I know Baptist is not the only way to heaven, but the reason that I'm a Baptist is because, as far as I can tell, as I study the Bible, and I've been studying the Bible for almost 50 years, I realize that we are pretty close to what I believe, as much as I can, to the truth. Are we perfect? No. Are we going to go to heaven and find out that we were wrong on some stuff? Probably so, because we're human beings. The Bible Church, I was pastor of a Bible church for 10 years, and the doctrine was identical, except they had a plurality of elders, which I believe is more biblical myself. Baptists have like a staff, you know, they have a pastor, assistant pastor, youth pastor, and all that, which is fine. But the Bible teaches plurality of elders. I don't think anyone can deny that if you read your Bible. But that's another issue for another time. But I've told a lot of people over the years, you know what I'd be if I wasn't Baptist. You remember the answer? Becca, you remember?
No, I try to block you out.
I love my little girl. I'd be ashamed. Not really. I say that, it's a joke. I don't mean that. All right. Now, Adventists today claim to believe in salvation through Christ, and they do. But the problem is, they teach if you don't worship him on Saturday, you cannot be a true believer. They also believe if you die and go to hell, you're annihilated. But the Bible says clearly, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Now, if we believe in eternal life, everlasting life, those that are damned will experience everlasting punishment. That's Matthew 26:46, something like that. It's the latter part of Matthew. I used to have it memorized when I was younger. They also hold a very weak view of what many call the atonement. I don't like the word atonement in the New Testament. It's found one place, and it's a faulty translation. The work of Christ in the New Testament is reconciliation and redemption. Atonement means a covering. And you know my feelings about covering sin. Does God cover our sins? Does the blood of Jesus cover our sins? No. What shall wash away my sin? Our sins are washed away, buried in the depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west. Well, they have a weak view of that. They teach salvation by faith, but they also add works. And if you add works to faith, it's no longer faith. So, you make up your own mind. I do believe that there are some born-again Seventh-day Adventists. I do. But there are many that have a false hope. Many that have a false hope. And it's sad, because they're good people. And they have a good diet. I'd like to follow it, but I'm not going to. I tried it for the better part of a year, lost a bunch of weight, and then my heart started acting up again. Time before that, I lost 25 pounds. I had a heart attack. So I am convinced that God wants me fat so I can stay healthy. All right. All right, who wants to read? Let's move on. I didn't finish. Wait a minute. And under verse 14, he said unto me, time is up already. Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now, at this point, the legitimate high priest was Onias III. He was murdered, and Antiochus Epiphanes had a false high priest that took over and began to desecrate the temple. And things got really, really bad. But nothing compared to what's going to happen with Antichrist. Any questions or comments? Yes, ma'am.
When you said that the covering of the sins, is it the same as the sins being washed away?
Yes. No, and covered is it? No, covered, I don't like that term. Because our sins, if you cover something, it can be uncovered. But our sins are washed away. They're gone. They're gone. I know it may sound a little nitpicky, but I've always, since I was a young Christian, shuddered at the thought that they're just covered up. And the Bible doesn't teach that. And if you find the word atonement, you'll find it one time in Romans 5. In other places where the same word is in the Greek language, it's translated reconciled or reconciliation. There's one place in the KJV Bible where it's translated atonement. It's not a good New Testament word, in my opinion. If you want to use it, most preachers do. I mean, all the big, they all use it, but I like reconciliation, to be reconciled to God through the shed blood of Christ, be redeemed from the curse of the law, Christ being made a curse for us. And I'm so thankful my sins are washed away. And when the old devil or the old flesh starts bringing up my past sins that are washed away, I don't have to think, well, yeah, they're covered. Maybe it's still visible. As far as east is from the west. All right. Any other questions or comments? Well, I thought we'd finish that chapter without any problem today, but that didn't work out. A couple things to remember today. Continue to pray for the church. I'm praying still. I don't know how long before the Lord comes back in the rapture, or how long God's going to give me on the earth, or how long I'll be able to continue to preach. I pray it's till I die, or until you fire me. But I really want to see God build a great church here, not for the numbers' sake, but for His glory, that we can be more effective in ministry. And that's only going to happen if folks begin to join with us here. And for some reason, there's been a hold on people joining. Pray that God will send that revival that we so desperately need, that He'll light the fire in our souls, in our hearts and souls. Pray for our nation, much to pray about. Pray for our world. Europe is almost gone. The prime minister of Europe is a real loser. And he's trying to be a dictator. He's putting people in jail because they're exercising free speech. Pray for our troops. God would protect them. Law enforcement, ICE, maybe someday our Border Patrol will get funded again if the Republican senators stop taking vacations and start doing their jobs. The Save America Act should have been passed months ago. It's so annoying. I could spit fire, but I'm not going to because I might burn somebody. But it makes me so mad. I guess they want to lose in the midterms. I guess. I don't know. But they need to get rid of Thune. He's an idiot. I know that wasn't kind. I shouldn't have said that. He's not good. How about that? Pray for our missionaries. Pray for Hope House here in town. Pray for Mark and Rhonda. Pray for Bill. Those kidneys are getting some age on them. You probably only have about 15 good years left, brother. But pray his blood pressure will stay down. It's all over the place. Pray for Ronnie. Pray for Gary's sister. Pray for Gary and pray for his sister's family, Darlene Scholl. The service is Wednesday in Stevens City, and it's going to be a graveside. There'll be a viewing from 12 to 2, and then there'll be a graveside service, which is very close to where the funeral home is. And so I'm going to have a limited time because there will be people standing, of course. Graveside, you only have so many seats. So pray that I'll be able to give a clear presentation of the gospel, that those that are unsaved would come to know Christ. Pray for George's mother's husband, Ed Newcomb. Is there a date for that colon surgery? It's still no date, okay? Continue to pray for the Butlers as Michelle was 13 weeks pregnant, lost the baby a couple weeks ago now. Please pray for the family. And then Rebecca Dawson asked us to pray for Candy Moore's son, Bub, 30-year-old. He has tuberous sclerosis, which is a rare condition where tumors form in the brain, not cancerous, but it doesn't matter if they're in the brain. If they get big enough, of course, they can cause some real damage. And he's had surgery and had them removed. So pray for his recovery, if you would, please. All right, let's stand together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that Jesus is on the throne, and thank you that he makes intercession for us, and he sticks closer than a brother. Thank you for that shed blood. And Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning or will be coming in this morning that does not know Christ as Savior and Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. I pray, Lord, for these that have physical needs, Lord, that you would undertake. I pray also for Amanda, who will have surgery on July the 10th. I pray, Father, that it would be the lesser of the two surgeries, that, Lord, you would heal her completely, even now, before she has to even have any one of the two procedures done. I pray, Lord, for our church. I pray you would build it, Lord. We know that we have to do our part. We've got to invite folk and give the gospel out and live a life that demonstrates the reality of Christ in our lives, that others will desire him, that we will be the salt that will create thirst, and others will come to know him because we're living a life that honors Christ. We pray you bless the coming hour, Lord. We thank you for the power of your word, the power of the Holy Spirit, and pray, Lord, our hearts would be ready to worship, and that we would indeed sing from our hearts. And as we pray, we would pray believing, knowing that you hear and answer prayer, and Lord, that we would respond to the preaching of the word as your Holy Spirit directs us. We love you, Lord. We love your people. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of preaching the word and teaching the word of God and shepherding this flock. It's such a blessing. And Lord, thank you those many years ago that you called me to minister to your people. God, help me to be faithful. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll be able to start just about on time this morning.